Well, maybe you weren't somewhere during the week where you were able to see Prince Harry and Meghan as they visited. Caused a great deal of excitement. People waiting to see if they could catch a glimpse of them, maybe get a photograph, maybe get a selfie with them in the background, whatever it was. Great excitement about them coming. And somebody in Starbucks in Belfast was obviously very hopeful because they'd set out a cup with Meghan's name on it, just in case she called by. I don't know whether she did or not, but there you are. Great excitement. They knew what to expect. They knew that Harry and Meghan would walk around, would speak to people. They knew that there would be crowds there. They knew that they might possibly get a photograph of them. They knew what to expect. The crowds in Jerusalem knew what to expect. As Jesus walks in slowly on this colt, the foal of a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. It was a symbol of humility. It was also what King David, great King David, the David that made Israel great, it was also what David rode on. David didn't ride on a war horse. He chose to ride on a donkey. So this could only mean one thing. These crowds who knew this prophecy from way back in the Old Testament, they watched this man clip-clopping into Jerusalem on a little donkey. They remembered and they knew what to expect. It could only mean one thing. And right in the middle of this little quotation from Zechariah chapter 9, it says it, "See, your king comes to you." This is what they were waiting for. This is what they expected. Here he is. This is the king that we've longed for. This is the king that we've prayed for. This is the king like David who will come and sort things out. This is the king who will set us free. This is the king who will get us out from under the boot of the Roman oppressors. This is the king we have longed for. And they welcome him. They strew these palm branches out in front of him. They throw down their cloaks off their backs. They make a carpet for him to walk into Jerusalem on. And they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It's a mixture of prayer and praise. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And you can almost imagine the frenzy of that crowd building because they know who's coming. This is the king. This is the king. Luke, in his account of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, says that when the Pharisees, when the religious leaders listened to this crowd, when they listened to the things that they were saying, they took Jesus to one side. They took Jesus to one side and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell your disciples to be quiet." They wanted the crowd to stop shouting. They understood. They understood that this welcome was reserved for Israel's Savior. And they were worried. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. It's on page 616, just after Psalm 117. Psalm 118. And I want us to look at some verses through this. Verse 22 simply says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." So the picture here is of someone important being rejected, and yet this is the most important stone. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Verse 23 simply says, "The Lord has done this." Verse 24, this is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. At last, for these folks who had suffered under the Romans, it was coming to an end. Deliverance of Israel was coming. This is the day. The Lord has done this. And so they begin to shout, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. They're beginning to think through these things. The capstone, this is the day that deliverance is given to Israel. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And then here's this phrase that they sing as Jesus is welcomed in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the crowd are taking its cue, is taking its cue from Psalm 118. It's all about the triumph of the Lord. They're proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Pharisees are saying, do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to shut up. Tell them to go back to their homes. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus looks at them and says, if they're quiet, even the very rocks are going to cry out today and proclaim who I am. Jesus doesn't stop them. He has come to save his people. But he hasn't come by force. He hasn't raised an army and is pushing his way into Jerusalem. He's on this donkey, slowly making his way through the crowd. Jerusalem's packed. It's getting close to the time for the Passover when every Jew wanted to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. The place would have been bunged. There they remembered in Passover how God had delivered them from Egypt all those years before. God had sent plagues. God had divided the sea so that they could escape. That's what Passover was about, is remembering how God had rescued them. And so here they are, just about to celebrate Passover, just about to remember God's rescue, and in comes this man riding on a donkey, and they think, this is it. This is it. But Jesus doesn't come in force. Jesus doesn't split the sea again. These people wanted another exodus, another rescue. But Jesus would do things very differently. Palm Sunday is one of those days when we're upbeat and we remember all of the cheering and the welcome of Jesus into Jerusalem. But in the back of our heads, we know how this week ends. We know that within a couple of days, those shouts of joy are changed into those chilling cries for blood. We know that. They shout, crucify him. And we're quick to judge that crowd. How could they? How could they when they've known all these things? How could they when they've known that God was going to send the Messiah? How could they turn so quickly and we judge them? And yet how often have we sung these words from the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love? Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Those who scoffed and cried for his crucifixion, the hymn writer says, no, don't be too quick to judge, because your voice is in that crowd. Your voice. My voice. When Jesus didn't give that crowd what they wanted, they were quick to call for his blood. When Jesus didn't act in the way that they thought he should act, they were quick to turn. There are times when we set our hearts on what we want Jesus to do for us. Jesus, here's my life. This is how I'd like my life to work out. These are the things I'd like you to put in place in my life. This is how my relationships need to work out. This is how my career plan is going to go. This is how my family is going to work out. And we set all these things before Jesus in our own lives. Maybe it's in our community. Jesus, this is how the political future is going to unwind. This is what our province is going to look like. This is how Brexit is going to work out. Jesus, this is how it's going to work out. But what happens when Jesus has a different manifesto? What happens when Jesus has a different agenda to work out? He did come to save in Jerusalem, but not in the way they thought. Some years ago, I talked with a lady who had been praying for something, praying persistently, faithfully, fervently, praying for this to happen. And as I talked to her, she looked me in the eye and she said, "Stephen, if this doesn't happen, I will never set foot in the church again." She had decided how God was going to act. She had decided what Jesus was going to do. And if he didn't act that way, she was going to turn. Just as those crowds did all those years ago. And maybe we don't do it in such an obvious, open way, but the temptation is still there. Jesus, this is how you're going to work things out. This is what you're going to do. This is how my future is going to pan out. We need to thank God that his grace is greater than our arrogance and our self-assurance. The arrogance that says, "I know the best way." The self-assurance that says, "I can work this out." God's grace is greater, thankfully. We need to thank God that Jesus, even though he knew what waited for him, still made his way into Jerusalem. Still pushed through those crowds as they welcomed him, knowing full well that those same crowds would be baying for his blood just days later. We need to thank God that Jesus came to save not the righteous, but sinners like you and me. Those whose mocking voices can be heard amongst those scoffers. We need to thank God that at that first Easter and still, he is working out his purposes. What do you expect from Jesus? What do you want Jesus to do for you? And are you prepared, like him, to bow and say, "This is what I would want, but not my will, but yours be done"? Are you willing to fling open the gates of your heart, welcome him in, so that he can do his work in you and amongst us? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is so easy for us to make plans and not seek your will. To make plans and then to seek your kingdom, your righteousness. Forgive us, we pray. And in these days leading up to Easter weekend, help us once more to know why Jesus came, to see him set his face towards the cross, to know that there he died for us, and then to bow the knee. And all this we pray for your glory and in Jesus' name.